And now our speaker of the hour, Brother Ernest Laws.
And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Spirit since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now here is a group of honest and sincere people who were believers, who had been baptized of the baptism of John the Baptist, but obviously their faith and practice was not acceptable unto God. The baptism of John was no longer valid. Paul taught them the truth more completely. He taught them that there is one baptism. Later in his letter to the church at Ephesus, he wrote very appropriately and reminded them that there is one baptism, Ephesians 4, verse 5. Now, they had been baptized the second time in order to comply with the teaching of the Master, who declared baptism in his name as being essential to salvation. Matthew's account of the Great Commission reads, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Mark's account says, in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, friends, baptism that is not in the name of the Lord and for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, could not be the one baptism which the inspired apostle required of the Ephesians. This matter was so important to these sincere believers that they were baptized the second time. In other words, they changed religions. Now, my friends, when Paul taught the believers at Ephesus who had previously been baptized of John's baptism, that they should be baptized into Christ, which necessitated being immersed the second time, can one imagine them replying, Why, Paul, do you really think it makes any difference? They did not say that. Or, Paul, we are satisfied about what we believe. We are satisfied with our baptism. We prefer the baptism of John the Baptist. Therefore, please do not disturb us. No, my friends, they didn't say that. They didn't say it doesn't make any difference as long as one is honest and sincere in what he believes. Now, they were honest and sincere, and it did make a difference with them. The baptism of John, obviously, was no longer valid after the baptism authorized by Christ in his gospel, offering remission of sins in his name, was instituted. Until they were taught the word of the Lord completely, as revealed in the gospel of Christ, and they obeyed the gospel, by being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, their faith was insecure. My friends, do you ask, does it make any difference? Surely, there must be a difference. And the difference is between truth and error, the difference in being saved and being lost. Remember, Jesus said, Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. Paul warned, They that should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through 12. Does that make any difference? The Apostle Paul, who was inspired to write these words, 2 Thessalonians 2, and also to teach those believers at Ephesus concerning the truth, had also changed religion. You see, in Acts chapter 9, and also Acts 22, we have the record of the conversion of Saul, as he was called at that time. Now later, according to Paul himself, as recorded in Acts 22 and verse 3, and Acts 23 and verse 1, he was a man who lived before God always in all good conscience, having been taught the law, and was very zealous toward God. He was a very religious man, deeply devoted to God, but he was not a Christian at that time. After he did become a Christian, he referred to himself as being the chief of sinners. That is, before he became a Christian, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. My friends, just because a person is honest, sincere, and lives before God in all good conscience, does not mean that he is a Christian. Saul was a very honest man and zealous toward God, as he said, but was unsaved. What did Saul do to be saved? Well, while on his way to Damascus to persecute the church of our Lord, Jesus appeared unto Saul and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul replied, "Who art thou, Lord?" Jesus answered, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Then trembling and astonished, Saul said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Christ replied, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Acts 9 and verse 6. Saul waited in the city of Damascus to hear what he must do to be saved. Notice the Lord said, "What thou must do." Now for 3 days and nights he was deeply penitent, and he prayed. Still he was unsaved. Finally, the gospel which he must hear to know what to do to be saved was brought to him by Ananias. According to Acts 22, verse 16, Saul was commanded, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, or acting by the authority of the Lord, for the Lord said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." My friends, we find that he was told what he must do. The command was, "Be baptized and wash away thy sins." His sins were forgiven when he was baptized. Baptism was essential to his salvation. Although other conditions are just as essential, baptism is no less essential. As a penitent believer, he was baptized into Christ, as he stated in Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. "Know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Galatians 3:27, "For as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Now his sins were washed away by the blood of Christ, as he stated, because in Revelations 1 and verse 5, "Unto Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Saul said he was told to rise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord, or acting by the authority of the Lord. But someone may ask, was not Saul saved on the road to Damascus when he received his sight? In this record of the Acts, we have the account of Saul's call to his apostleship and the record of his conversion. Saul was made blind by the brightness of the light. Later, his physical eyesight was restored. This peculiar circumstance was in no way related to his salvation. If Saul was saved before he was baptized, the Lord didn't know it, because Christ said that he would be told what he must do. If he was saved before he was baptized, he was the most miserable saved person of whom we read. If Saul was saved before he was baptized, he was saved when his sins were still unforgiven. My friends, don't forget, he was told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. His sins were not forgiven until he was baptized. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, this apostle tells us that when he was baptized into the one body of Christ. Notice what he says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Well now, that is under the direction or the supervision of the Holy Spirit, His teachings. Then we are led to be baptized then and at the same time baptized into the one body. Paul said, "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now as we notice, friends, the fact that all here, the Lord then, as He added Saul, as He added the Ephesians unto the church which He established on the day of Pentecost. And so in view of this, we ask the question, does it make any difference about the church one belongs to? Did you ever hear anybody say, the church doesn't make any difference? But does it not make any difference? If this question then were to be settled by the opinions of men, there's hardly any doubt about the conclusion. Many honest people would say, well, what difference does it make about the church? as long as one is honest and sincere in what he believes. But good people, what does the Bible say? Remember, Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," John 8:32. Paul warned that to believe a lie is to be damned, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Don't forget that the young prophet was most honest and sincere. He desired most of all to obey God, but believed a lie, thinking it was the truth, and it cost him his life. We pointed this out in our life's lesson, 1 Kings chapter 13. From the early days of New Testament Christianity, honest and sincere people have been deceived by false teachers. The apostle warned Christians of false apostles or false prophets. When Peter declared, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their own pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evilly spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And so again, does it make any difference? It does make a difference with the inspired Apostle John also about what a man believes. Hear him as he says in 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And in the second letter, verse 9, he said, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Now a man's religion, his faith and practice, even his worship, is vain when dictated by the doctrines of men. Jesus our Lord declared, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 through 9. Does that make any difference? Now Christ the Son of God died for His church. He purchased it with His own precious blood. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, and there in verse 22 beginning, where he said, Paul, in writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit, said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word," that is, through obedience to the gospel, "that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Ought men to love their wives as their own bodies? He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And so we find that Christ then, the Son of God, died for his church. He loved it so much. He purchased it with his own blood, as we're reminded in Acts chapter 20, 28, when Paul instructed those elders that he called from Ephesus to Miletus. And he said, "Take heed unto thyself and to the flock over thee which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of the Lord which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, if the church is non essential, then our Lord died in vain and his blood was shed in vain. Now, does that make any difference? If Christ has a church and he died for his church in order that men might be saved, would you not want to be a member of his church? Truly, it does make a difference. Before our Lord died, he announced, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Note very carefully the words of our Lord as recorded in the 16th chapter of Matthew, commencing with verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ." And Jesus answered him and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock, upon that confession, the solid bedrock of truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now the divine promise was fulfilled when Christ established His church in the city of Jerusalem on the first Pentecost after the Lord's resurrection from the dead, the record of which is found in Acts chapter 2. And at the conclusion of Peter's sermon, in Acts 2, verse 36, he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter, as we read from Matthew 16, where Jesus promised to give to the apostles the keys to the kingdom of heaven, that is the authority to preach for the first time the gospel in fact, in reality. And he told them with that authority to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We read on down in verse 41, and it says that they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47 says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved," is the conclusion of the matter. Who were they who were saved? Well, according to verse 38 and 41, they were the 3,000 souls who gladly received this word and were baptized, having been commanded, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, friends, the Lord added the saved to the church from the very beginning, as Acts 2:47 states. Whose church? Well, Jesus said, "My church," as He declared in Matthew 16:18. If the Lord did build His church, and the Lord did save the people from their sins, and it is our Lord who adds the saved to the church, whose church are the saved added to? Would you say that it doesn't make any difference? Surely not. Evidently, with Christ, it does make a difference. You must want Christ to add you to His church, since it is He alone who can save you from your sins. And so, does it make any difference about the church? If there is one church that was purchased by the blood of Christ, surely it does. In Acts 20:28, the divine record reveals the admonition, "Feed the church of the Lord which He hath purchased with His own blood." To be purchased by the blood of Christ is to be a member of the Lord's church. To be a member of the Lord's church is to have been purchased by the blood of Christ. May a responsible person expect to be saved without having been purchased by the blood of Christ? The Bible teaches that without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22. To affirm that it makes no difference about the church, or to declare that one does not need to be a member of the Lord's church to be saved, then is to affirm that one can be saved without the atoning blood of Christ. Do you believe that? Truly, does it make any difference then? This divine text that declares that to be purchased by the blood of Christ is to be a member of Christ's church. My church, Jesus said. A person may as well talk about being saved without the blood of Christ as to conclude that one may be saved without being a member of the Lord's church. Does that make any difference? The Apostle Paul then wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus, the church which he declared was purchased by the blood of Christ, Acts 20, verse 28, and made the positive declaration that there is one church, one body. Hear him. And he hath put all things under his feet, gave him, that is Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. The apostle made the same affirmation in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, declaring that Christ is the head of the body, the church. Now, since it is clearly stated that the church is the body of Christ, the question is, how many bodies or churches are there? Does it make any difference? Let the Bible answer. The same apostle Paul, to the same church, the Lord's church in Ephesus, wrote, my friends, and as we read then in Ephesians 4, that there is one body, therefore one church. Notice what he says, beginning with verse 1. Therefore the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now note carefully, there is one body, and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Now, friends, here we read that the same inspired writer who declared that there is one body, verse 6, also in verse 5, also declared in verse 6 that there is one God. One body, one God. Well, now, if there's more than one body, is there more than one God? And he said, there's one Lord, and one Holy Spirit, and one baptism. And so, since baptism is in water for the remission of sins, that rules out Holy Spirit baptism. Nobody today is baptized with the Holy Spirit, because the Lord only baptized with the Holy Spirit. The apostles were told to go and preach the gospel and baptize people. And so, the one baptism of which the Great Commission imposes is a baptism that is administered by men, and that for the remission of sins. And so the same inspired man of God who declared there is one body also declared in the same epistle that the body is the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Christ has one church, and that is His church. As He stated in Matthew 16, 18, He established it on the day of Pentecost when people then heard the truth, and baptized for the remission of their sins, they were added to that church. Acts 20, also 28, Romans 16 to 16, Paul said, the churches of Christ salute you. Really, does that make any difference? The venerable Apostle Paul, who declared that Christ has one church, one body, which was purchased by His blood, Acts 20, 28, stated the unequivocal conclusion that Christ is the Savior of the church, which is His body. Hear him. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5, 23. Christ is the Savior of the body, which is his church. My friends, this is indeed a most serious question. If Christ is the Savior of the body, which is his church, and you're not a member of his church, does that make any difference? I say to you in all sincerity and kindness, but without apology, the question really is, does it make any difference about the salvation of your soul? Does it make any difference whether or not then one is a child of God? To Nicodemus, Christ declared, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John 3, verse 3 and also 5. Now Jesus then said it this way in Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. One is either a child of God or he's not a child of God. If he has not been born again, he is not a child of God. Even though he may vow, it doesn't make any difference. Now, a person's belief that he is a child of God doesn't necessarily mean that he is a child of God. Many honest souls have been deceived. The Apostle Peter declared to the child of God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, verse 23, that's verse 22 of 1 Peter 1. Verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. These believers who repented and were baptized for the remission of sins, read 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. Acts chapter 2, 36 through 41. Also 47. Notice then, that they then obeyed the word. When they heard this, heard what Peter preached, they were willing to do what he said, or what the Lord said through him, being guided then by the Holy Spirit. Now the birth of a child of God is the result of seed, which liveth and abideth forever, 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Christ declared that the seed is the Word of God, Luke 8, verse 11. Now Peter revealed that the incorruptible seed is the Word of God. In his prayer to the Heavenly Father, Christ declared, Thy Word is truth, John 17 and verse 17. So obedience to the truth, the Word of God, therefore is absolutely essential to becoming a child of God. The truth, God's Word, is not relative, nor flexible to include whatever a person believes to be the truth. God's Word is unalterable and unadulterated, the seed that perpetuates life in His kingdom. One may as well talk about an infant being born into this world without parents, without seed, as to talk about becoming a child of God without obedience to the Word of God. It must be remembered that a satisfied conscience is not always a safe guide. Paul stated this in Acts 23 and verse 1, Acts 26, 9 through 11. A person can be honestly mistaken as he can be honestly right. The young prophet that we talked about was deceived by a lie, presented as the word of the Lord to him, by one in whom he had unquestionable confidence. His firm convictions, believing it was the truth, did not change the fact that it was a falsehood, nor did it change the consequences. His disobedience to God, though done in all honesty and sincerity, cost him his life. Does that make any difference? Does it make any difference whether or not one is a faithful child of God? God's children are born into His kingdom, His family. When Christ shall come again, He shall deliver then up the kingdom to God. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. See, the kingdom is already in existence, and Christ is going to come and deliver it up to the Father. The unfaithful citizens of the Lord's kingdom will be lost. Jesus declared, The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 through 43. Does that make any difference? The great apostle Paul was sure that it does make a difference. By inspiration he wrote, But I keep unto my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. Jesus our Lord said it does make a difference. He declared that on the day of judgment many souls will be disappointed. Hear Him. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. My friends, if it doesn't make any difference what one believes, then Christ was in error when he said, Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And so you see, it does make a difference. Regardless of the honesty and sincerity of one's heart, if he does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he is without God. Listen to John, the Apostle John, 2 John, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. 2 John, verse 9. What a difference. Notice, hath not God. Surely it does make a difference, my friends.